promises, this cannot happen. This cannot happen. So let's look at this in light of the character of God. And we're going to talk about his immutability. Immutability. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. He doesn't change his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There, I just gave everything away. That's pretty much this teaching today. But where do we find this in Scripture? I don't have anything to say that would be intelligible unless it comes from God. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Later in the same Psalm, verses 18 and 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our health and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. There's favor shown to the psalmist. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20 read, For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, Surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all the disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. He cannot lie nor deny himself. If he said he will do something, it will surely come to pass. As stated in this article, God's plan cannot be changed. His promise cannot fail. His purpose cannot be revoked or recalled. God is immutable. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, let's look at this from a biblical perspective on why we understand this, why we trust in this, and why we hope in this. If God's Spirit, now follow this train of thought. If God's Spirit is within you, and your spirit agrees with his spirit that you are his child, he will keep you as an heir. So what does an heir do? An heir receives something as an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Where is it kept? It's kept in heaven for you. Who are you? If you're God's elect, this is the calling for you. This is the seal that God has put on you. He has placed an inheritance on you based on the foreknowledge of who he is by electing you to salvation. This is where God keeps you, and he will not revoke this calling. Romans 8:12-17. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Here's the good news again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Remember what I said. God does not send his children back to the orphanage. If he has adopted you, he will keep you. His sovereign will be made done, will be completed in your life. He promised to keep us. Again, he is not a man that he should lie, and I get that straight from Scripture. That is Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Remember, we're talking about the preservation of the saints here. This is God's preserving work. It's based on his preserving us, not us fully preserving, trying to find preservation in him. You do that, but it's because of the work done in your heart by him through the Spirit. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Doesn't take them back. Can't take them back because he's made a promise to you. And he's sworn oath by himself. He does not rescind or recall the gift of salvation based on your feelings or how well you follow him. Granted, he will call you back. If you are his, he will bring you to repentance. We saw that last week through David. And we see more fully than David. This is the good news that we have. To deny the work of God, the Spirit, in the sinner's heart, bringing them to salvation, and preserving them in salvation, is to deny God himself. Let me read that again. To deny the work of God, the Spirit, in the sinner's heart, in bringing them to salvation and preserving them in salvation, is to deny God himself. He has set his seal on his children. He has marked them for himself, by himself, from the election of the Father to the sacrifice of the Son, and by the rebirth and application of all of us through the whole of all of us through the Holy Spirit. So you follow that the progression. Anybody want to comment on this? Do you have anything you want to say about this? Chris, you're looking at me back there, brother. I'm just thinking. I know Jerry always talks about salvation based on the Trinity, how good God is through the Trinity. And without the Trinity, there is no salvation. And as I was studying through this, I thought to myself, it's amazing. Chris?
I'm just listening, brother.
Just listening today? Okay.
I mean, you know, we see this poem explicitly spelled out in Malachi. He talks about coming in the burning furnace, going to consume Israel, Malachi 3. And then verse 6 says, I, the Lord God, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Why are we not consumed when God comes in wrath? Because he doesn't change.
He doesn't change. So he's marked you with his seal. He said, you will be mine. I don't change my mind. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to cause you to repent. And you will be with me glorified one day.
John, did you quote MacArthur? Was that MacArthur's quote?
Yeah, I think I've heard a bunch of people say that. If we could lose our salvation, we would. But it was John MacArthur, yes, as well.
Explain briefly, and I understand, if we're receiving God's mercy and we're being sharpened iron, you know, against iron,
okay.
And in the case of David, where MacArthur in that quote you spoke, being brought back to God's mercy, we never lost God's mercy. So I kind of get confused.
It's like the already not yet type thing. Where we see God's mercy, we know God's mercy, but sometimes we don't believe in God's mercy, but God's mercy is there.
Is that what he meant?
Well, I would say so.
Okay.
If that's...
Because we never lost it.
We didn't lose it. We didn't lose it. Why?
Because we were already his under his grace.
There you go.
We already received the gift, so how can we be brought back? Maybe yes. It's a smack across the back of the head saying, hey, look, start relying on me again. You know this.
My children will disobey me sometimes. My children will disobey me sometimes.
I've never seen that.
Not in front of you, Chuck, but when they were kids, Chuck, not now as adults, they don't do that. But, as a child. My point is that as a child, I don't send them back when they doubt my goodness to them. I still love them. They're still my child. You want to say something?
Yeah, we don't lose the mercy, but Article 5 says that because of our grievous sins, or even underneath us a grievous sin, we sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time.
Yes.
So we lose the awareness of and the joy of the fellowship, but we don't lose the fellowship.
Right. So when one of my kids are angry with me because they're not getting their way, and I know better than what they know at that particular time, they're not receiving the joy that I want to give them, right? So in a sense, we're neglecting this joy that God gives us because we're not resting in it. We're not resting in His faithfulness and being brought back to repentance. Is that right?
Yeah, so like you heard with Ian, he did not have your love when he was upset because he didn't take the trash out, but he didn't enjoy the fellowship.
Yes. Yeah. It was like a joke.
There are two perspectives. There's God's perspective, which God's perspective is there's a certainty to this that it never changes. But our perspective, because we're still in flesh, there's going to be doubts. There's going to be, look at Psalm 13. David himself, how long, Lord? How long?
Right. Yes.
How long will you hide your face from me?
Right.
So David's perspective, he felt he was far from God. He wasn't able to rest there. But that doesn't change the certainty that David was a man after God's own heart.
Yes.
And God has determined that.
Even David himself said, Lord, even though I have done this, please do not turn your face from me.
Right. Because and God's perspective was, I would never turn my face from
you
because you're mine.
Well said. Yeah.
And David's plea wasn't restore to me my salvation.
The joy.
Yes. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Yeah. That's what Anthony's referring to in Article 5.
Yes.
We lose the joy of that salvation because we're not laying hold of what is ours in Christ. And so it's only as Mary's saying, it's only hidden because we're not looking at it. You know, David wasn't seeing his need for grace. He was living in sin. And then when his need was exposed, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, I need to be saved.
That I understand. I was just trying to clarify what MacArthur meant about.
If you could lose your salvation, you would. That was the comment I made.
It was.
Yes.
Bring him back to mercy. I was like, wait a minute, the mercy's already there. And he clarified that. It was the fact that we're not aware of the mercy. We're being brought back to that awareness, like you had said, Anthony had said.
Yes.
That's what I was honing in on.
No, it's good. This is when you have the argument against like a remonstrance who think that salvation is contingent upon how they feel and how well they perform. We're saying no. We're saying it's contingent upon God's mercy and His grace that He's shown through election to His believers from the beginning of time until He keeps us one day. Until we'll be with Him in glorification. Ephesians, this is a great segue. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who also is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it through the praise of His glory. If you are His, no one can snatch you from His hand. No one. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's my response. If God is for us, who can be against us? Our answer should be, no one. And who cares? Who cares who's against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the joy that we have. I mean, in this world, we're going to have trials, right? Take heart. He's overcome the world. Salvation is a gift of God. You did nothing to earn it. You cannot get it back. Find comfort in this as we look to what transpired on the cross. But don't stop there. It seems blasphemous to say that, but don't stop there. We have our righteous King. We have our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. He's always interceding. So, he's interceding. It's present right now in the heavens. He's interceding on our behalf. So He pleads His righteousness to the Father for us. So that's a sure and steadfast anchor, I would say. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding currently, presently, for us. Hebrews 7:24 and 25. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Philippians 1:6. And I, this is our response, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, think of your morning. Were you faithless? He remains faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. If he causes you to be born again, he's not going to send you back. If he's caused you to be born again, he will keep you, he'll preserve you in this faith. And he'll keep drawing you through repentance. That's part of things we do. We repent, we turn to the Lord when we see the goodness of Jesus Christ. Our certainty of preservation is based solely on God and his promise and his purpose. We are preserved by God, for God. Before the throne of God above are the strong and perfect plea, the great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid, is kept, is kept. With Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Is that clear? Any questions?
You know, something that came to mind as we're going through this is the blasphemy that occurs to God whenever we say we might lose our salvation, not necessarily we say, oh, God lied, but it's also to mischaracterize the love that the Father has for the Son.
Right.
In Jesus' brain, he said that you love them. The Father loved us, the very love that he has for the Son. So to say that I can lose my salvation, that God would cast me off, is to say that the Father can cast off his Son.
Right.
He cast off his beloved Son, from whom he's well pleased.
Yeah.
Because that's the very love with which the Father looks on the elect and has for them. And so for me to say, well, maybe God's going to throw me away. It's not just to say, oh, well, maybe God lied about keeping his promise. It's not even just that. Oh, that's good enough. But it's also to say, the Father could be done with the Son. He could remove the one who comes forth from his very nature, which he can't do, obviously.
Yeah, well, obviously, yeah, God is.
So, it's thinking of this kind of trying in context. If the Father has the same love for me as he has for the Son, he's not getting rid of me.
Yeah, he's not going to cast us out. He promised and he's faithful, and Christ was faithful to the point of death, even death on a cross. How much more faithful should we hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering? For he who promised is faithful. Anything else?
That's why it's so helpful to do this. It's almost like it's one thing to say, yes, God is faithful. It's another thing for us to look at all of these pictures that God gives us throughout the scriptures of even how the Father interacts with the Son, or these promises we have in the epistles, and we see in the Old Testament, God, the whole Bible is just riddled with him showing how faithful he is.
Yes.
For us to be these things and be secure, that he's not going to change his mind. And it's literally cover to cover saying that. And it's so helpful for us to just stop and look at these things, so that when we hear that he's faithful, hopefully all these things come to mind and start rattling around in our brain and go, oh yeah, I can totally lose this on my own, but he won't lose me.
He won't. When I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast, right? We say it at least once a month because we love the words of it.
I think of all the canons of Dort and the confession, this might be, and people could disagree, but for me, this is the most practical, applicable day to day. Because when you look at Articles 1 through 7, this is where we live. Sin affects a serious sin. We can fall into sin. We're not entirely free from sin. Yet, because God preserves, we persevere. And that's unchangeable. And hope is there. So looking at this, this is a very practical day-to-day main point.
That's like what you said. Because God preserves, we persevere. Great point, Jerry. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the grace and preservation of your elect because of the work of the Son, your Son, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we can come to you and we can cry, Abba, Father, in our time of need, and we can ask and plead your protection over us because you said you would do it and you are faithful to fulfill all your promises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.